Warm welcome to our dear friend, Amir Sarfati.
Thank you. Kelsey.
Was that? Yeah. Thank you. You guys, Amir won't say this, but I'll say it. Subsplash is a website developer type thing. Not a website developer, but they are app developers. And anyway, Behold Israel. If you don't have Behold Israel app, you should get it. You should get it because it is now, Subsplash told him just recently that it's the number one traffic app that they have created, Subsplash. So they're very happy about that. And so are we, to be honest with you. So, but tonight, we can honestly tell you that tonight is very unscripted. In fact, some of you have asked, why did you guys change the topic? Because you were going to speak on a different topic, which I'll mention here in a second. But it's because, listen, we changed the topic up tonight because of what's going on in the world. And so a few things, though, to appease you. There is a DVD teaching on the Illuminati's effects and influence on the world government that's available out in the foyer. The rise of the one world religion that's going on. You can check out the DVD on that. I'm going to say this one for last because it's my favorite. This teaching is great, very, very powerful, and that is the days of Ezekiel, how the world is preparing for the Gog Magog invasion of the Middle East, which is it very well could be staging right now. As we sit here, we'll talk more about that tonight. And then, but this is my favorite. For years, we've had this thing that we do on our trip up to the Golan Heights, and we get around, and Amir gives a teaching that he has written, that he has produced, and it's second to none. It is so powerful that when he starts doing it, people just stop their tour and they join us and listen. We've watched people begin weeping. We've watched people say, this guy knows what he's talking about. We've seen UN soldiers stop and become educated. And this is my absolute favorite. It's called The Wars of Israel, God's Protection. The Wars of Israel, there's nothing like it out there. I'm sure he'll sell out of these tonight, but you can go to the website, right? They can go to the website and order them.
This is two DVDs inside.
Two DVDs on the inside. It's absolutely awesome. So we encourage you to get your hands on that. And bottom line is, tonight is unscripted. We have not rehearsed a thing. You can see my notes. Yom means tonight is Yom Kippur. Pope means Pope. And Russia flying is the latest news where Russia is now beginning to operate sorties, Russian military flights in Syria for the first time ever. And that's interesting because now, as you know, Israel has been flying in Syrian airspace to take out ISIS as it poses threats against Israel. And so now for the first time, and we'll talk about it, I think, right? That you've got Russian fighters and Israeli fighters over Syria at the same time. At this moment, you guys, this is history happening. And I think that that is a little bit of an announcement of the days that could be ahead. Share.
Well, I think that the main topic for tonight is standing alone. And we must understand that never before Israel as a state was so isolated. But this evening, we really want to go all the way back to try and understand whether Israel, to begin with, was supposed to be part of the rest of the nations, or was it ordained to begin with to be set apart, to stand alone for a reason. And I think that as evening progresses, we'll understand that. But my intention is to take you all the way back to the book of Numbers and to really try to see from the time that the nation of Israel was wandering in the desert, with all their shortcomings, with all their fallings, and with all their misbehaving, and with all their lack of faith and murmuring and all of that, to see that still the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And we're going to see that.
Now, you say this tonight because there's a vast movement, you guys, as you know. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when Dr. Paul Wilkinson spoke on replacement theology and the grand movement or the grand deception taking place around the world right now, as many evangelicals, so-called, are saying now God has no plans for Israel anymore. The church has taken Israel's place. And whatever you read about in the Bible about Israel, it's really about the church now. And that is a demonic doctrine. It is not founded anywhere. In fact, it's an affront to God. And as I said, and I've always said, and I'll say it again, that if God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, you have no hope of eternal life. God says his covenant with Israel is forever. It's an everlasting covenant. If God cannot save Israel, he can't save you. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. So as we talk about this tonight, you're going to be speaking about Israel being alone. How prophetic is the fact that Israel, more than ever right now, is alone?
It is very prophetic, because when we really talk about that which is about to be fulfilled in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we don't see any country standing by Israel. But the only one that comes to help Israel, of course, is the Lord God of Israel. And he will cause the enemies of Israel to be defeated on the mountains of Israel. But you can see a whole list of countries, nations, that are either coming against us or will stand aside and criticize all that is going on, but will not come to stand by Israel and help Israel, including America, by the way. And the question is, why would God allow such an isolation, such a situation where Israel is completely alone? And in fact, we're going to see that it's the character of God. It's actually the plan of God. It's an insult for God to have his people leaning or relying on someone else but him. So we're going to understand that. And the story goes all the way back, Jack, to the time that the children of Israel were wandering in the desert. If you remember, God was doing amazing things along the Exodus. And when the king of Moab, Balak ben Zippor, not Barak, Balak ben Zippor, when the king of Moab heard of the advance of the children of Israel, he realized that a military force or power will not stop them. It has to be something spiritual, some sort of a curse, some sort of a spell that might stop them, because nothing else stops these people. And of course, he called the biggest and the most grand magician of that time. His name was Balaam. And he told him, look, all I need from you is to come over and proclaim a curse upon these people. Since you're so big, so you're so powerful, you're so strong, what you're going to say will carry some weight. And when Balaam was contemplating on this whole thing, God, in a very interesting way, visited him. Of all people, God visited in his thoughts, in his dreams, God visited Balaam, and he told him something very interesting. He said in Numbers 22, verse 12, and God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. And I'm telling that to anyone who has any plan to curse Israel, even now. Because, you know, Israel is not perfect. You can find trillion reasons why they should not be blessed, yet I'm not asking you. I don't think God asks you. God determined that he set them apart for a reason, and he says to the biggest magician, to the biggest person who can, I bet when Balak asked him to do that, he knew that his curses are working. You know, he knew the power of that curse, of that person's mouth. And he, look what God says, you shall not curse these people, for they are blessed. And it's interesting. He thought about it, but you know what he thought? And then he said, yes, but. And then he continued, and of course, you know that he was riding his donkey. We all know that the donkey could see what Balaam couldn't see, the angel of the Lord there. And eventually the donkey talked and said, "Can't you see? There's an angel here." And it wasn't until the angel appeared before Balaam, and the Bible says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing. By the way, I believe that every time, this is what we call the theophany, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And he says, when the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head, and he fell flat on his face. Even the biggest magician in the world, in the face of Jesus, would fall flat on his face and would understand, I may be strong, but I am nothing compares to the living God. And we know that when he apparently made it to curse Israel, we all know what came out of his mouth, a blessing. But something very interesting was said by Balaam, something that caught my attention. When Pastor Jack asked me to address the current situation, the first thing that came to my mind is that verse, which later on I realized Balaam is the one who said it. It goes like that. In Numbers 23, verse 9, For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. So from the moment God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, this is the perfect timing for them to be formed as a nation. He already set them aside, apart, not reckoning themselves among the nations. And our biggest problem up until today is that we want to be like all the nations. And whenever we want to be like all the nations, that's when we fall. It happens during the time of the judges, and it happens even today. All the peace process that we talk about, which is, I believe, piece by piece, nothing more than that, it's all about wanting to be accepted by the international community, to be like everyone, to live in peace like everyone, to hold hands and sing "We're the World." But it's not working like that. We're destined for something else.
You know, some of you may want to be reminded of this, because inevitably you may be thinking, or someone will say to you, but I've seen what Israel's doing, and you know, they do things that I don't agree with, or they overreact when they're attacked by rockets, or they're the ones who brought down the World Trade Center. Right? Have you heard that? On and on it goes. Listen, because I'm always asked this, and someone will say, and they don't believe. They don't believe. I understand what you're saying. What Amir just said is exactly true. Listen, God didn't ask you to get on board Israel's politics. He didn't ask you to send money to their political parties or to wave a flag, carte blanche. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that God has set aside Israel. Listen, Israel, both the Jew and the land. A lot of talk today that they're, well, we recognize the Jew, but not the nation. Christians are saying this. We recognize the Jew, but not the nation. You guys, that's insane. God says, in fact, if you don't like the size of Israel right now, you got a really rough future coming, because in the millennium, the actual borders that were promised to Abraham are going to be fulfilled. And it's huge. It's huge. Here's the deal. God is moving the chess game into position. And even though Israel is, as we would say, non-believers, they don't believe in Jesus right now as Messiah. Did you know that's prophetic? Did you know the Bible said that when God would bring them back from all the nations of the world, he would bring them back into their own land in unbelief? The Bible teaches us in Ezekiel, they will not believe until they see God.
Until he will pour his spirit upon them.
Work a great victory for them, and he pours out his spirit upon them. Even right now, with Russia now being in the Middle East, and the U.S. being irrelevant now in the Middle East, Russia has filled that void. Maybe we can talk about that in a moment. That this is Ezekiel being staged. I'm not saying Ezekiel's being fulfilled at this moment. I'm saying it's being staged. It's being set up. Mm-hmm. And if you don't believe in God's promises to Israel, then how do you explain all the things that are taking place right now? How do you explain the rebirth of a nation that was for 2,000 years not a nation, and now they are a nation? And that's exactly what I believe it's Isaiah 66 said would happen, that they become a nation again in a day. All of these things, what are we saying tonight? We're saying tonight how awesome it is to know Bible prophecy, because it brings us great comfort and great hope. It gives us great assurance in the God that we love and worship. But don't let don't read your Bible through politics, the filter of politics. Mm-hmm. Make sure you read the world through the filter of your Bible. Very yes. important.
I think it's important that you understand that God's plan for Israel was not deterred by the lack of faith of Israel. It has to be very clear. It's the well-being of Israel that was deterred by their lack of faith. In other words, when we read Romans 11, and we read verses 28 and 29, we see that the election of Israel for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. You cannot change that one. But when you really go and read in Deuteronomy 28, God says before the people of Israel, that's what you're going to have if you follow me, and that's what you're going to go through if you don't follow me. There's the blessing and there's the cursing. But one thing is for sure, my plan for you is not going to be deterred. Your well-being, your life will be much harder if you don't follow me. But I will keep my promises to you. And that's extremely important, because from the very beginning in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because of the fact that you were more in numbers, or it wasn't that. And they're not impressing anyone by the numbers or anything. But God chose them for a reason, and he separated them for a purpose. Now, if you're a baby in the Lord, you will never understand it. As you grow in faith and as you get to know God more intimately, then you understand why Israel is God's chosen people. And that's when you get to understand your status and your, identity in God's plan. Because if there is one group of people that is also using that term, chosen people, a kingdom of priests, separated people, it's those who believe in Jesus. The Bible says, those who were not my people are now my people. And if you don't understand that, if you reject Israel's status, you actually have a problem with your own one. Mm-hmm. But once you accept it, then you understand how blessed you are. And you don't have to become a Jew to be blessed. Stay a Christian, trust me. In fact, you are to provoke them to jealousy, not them provoking you to jealousy. And it's very important that we address that and we understand that.
When you look at our nation's founding, there's some pretty awesome stuff that you'll read about where, as God brought this nation together, so many of our founding fathers, and you guys know I love Sam Adams, because Samuel Adams spoke so much about how there's parodies between our pursuit for liberty and freedom and the children of Israel's pursuit for liberty and freedom as they came out of Egypt. Samuel Adams said, "So we are coming out of England to worship God freely, mm-hmm. without interruption." And you look at how the United States, up until this administration, has stood with Israel. And the fun thing about this is, I'm not talking political. I'm talking about the faith source of America's support of Israel. I hope I can say this right. When presidents or administrations often made decisions in support of Israel. Sometimes they did that against their own desires. Because they're politicians, they desired to be reelected. So, for example, a politician or a president or an administration would vote or stand for the defense of Israel, not because they loved Israel, but because there were benefits that would come with the position. And so they stood that way politically, okay? Why did that happen? Because they wanted to be reelected, or they wanted to get their budget passed or whatever. Why should that matter? Because their constituents back home in their states and their regions were predominantly people who were brought up with an understanding of the nation of Israel. It was an America that read their Bibles. Try to follow this. I'm probably messing it up. We were a culture that had been brought up with Bible. It was in our blood. Believer or not, you were brought up with the Bible. You understood that when you opened the Bible, Israel is mentioned in the Bible. And so that affected the way that you think. It affected the way that we operated as a nation. It affected our politics. And so I love what Amir just said a second ago. There is no nation any longer exactly standing with Israel. But there is a nation standing with Israel.
We're going to...
And you're here. It is a nation of believers. And that's the influence. Don't tell me that our faith should be kept silent. I've never read that in the Bible, nor have I read it anywhere there's been liberty and freedom. Faith has always gotten involved. And the reason why this nation has been blessed is because it stood for Israel. Not the government always, but we the people. And God honored that. For the first time in American history, we have a population that is now turning against Israel. That will not go unnoticed in the halls of heaven. Mm-hmm. God sees that.
Yeah. It's very interesting. I think that if you really think about it, the Christian perception of America is that America is always standing with Israel. But I just want to refresh your memory a little bit. For the most part, most of the wars that Israel fought in 1948, in 1956, in 1967, even in 1973, America was actually not on our side. In 1973, it's the first time that it was overwhelmingly clear that America is taking a side. Up until then, America didn't know exactly what to do. In fact, if it was up to the State Department, Israel would not be born as a nation. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you know that, but your Secretary of State in 1948 was actually telling President Truman, do not recognize them as a state, George Marshall. And President Truman, against the advice of the State Department, recognized Israel as a state. In fact, the State Department's anti-Israel policies up until today, same thing. As far as they're concerned, Israel is illegal in many different mm-hmm. areas. Now, you must understand that even in 1973, when you did help us in a great way, it was after we almost bled to death. And Kissinger said, let them bleed.
That's right, the famous...
It's a famous quotation, because he didn't want to be perceived as the Jew in the administration that helps Israel. So you must understand that when Israel attacked the nuclear reactor of Iraq, you guys actually imposed sanctions on Israel. You did not sell us parts for the F-16. You were angry that we use American-made aircraft to attack... the Iraqi reactor. Well, I'm not going to use a Saudi-made aircraft. But I also want you to know that even in the early 90s, Bush the father had imposed sanctions on Israel. You must understand that because you're Christians, the perception is that America is such a great country for Israel. But it was the Christian vibe, and it was the Christian influence in lobbying in Congress. Congress, by the way, is overwhelmingly standing with Israel, but the administrations were not always that way. So we must put things in the right perspective. And when what Pastor Jack just said, there is no earthly nation, there is no country that stands unconditionally with Israel. The only nation that stands unconditionally with Israel is a nation that has heavenly citizenship, not earthly ones. We are all called, in 1 Peter we see that, but we are actually chosen nation, a priestly kingdom.
The believers in Jesus.
The believers in Jesus. Our citizenship is not on this earth. We all know that. And that's the nation that God had erected in order to stand by Israel unconditionally. So in this world, Israel and the nation of believers will actually suffer the same things. The nation of the believers actually will be standing alone too. In fact, you're going to feel that in America, the great America, you already feel that. You're being thrown under the bus almost every day. It's not what it used to be. America today is Catholic.
Today. I didn't know this, but I found out today that we're all Catholics. Yes. Did you know that? I didn't know that, but it was declared, so here you go.
Yeah, we've seen a lot of interesting stuff and how the Catholic Church is mobilizing and getting ready to really embrace anyone who feels lost. And we see an amazing act to reach out to groups of people that were alienated from the church for so many years, and now they're being embraced. The scientific and the academic world, the LGBT community, the people of other religions, the people within Christianity, even the Protestants are now being called to come back and to end the protest, because after all, you're all Catholics. That's what, come back, that the hearts of the sons will come back to their fathers. And I mean, unbelievable deception is going on around the world. And I see that, and by the way, one of my teachings about the rise of the one world religion, and we see that it's being done in a systematic way, and billions of dollars are being poured into that effort to bring about a religion of do good and be good, and doesn't matter what you call yourself, and eventually you'll submit yourself under that which is the head of that
for
movement.
Those of you who don't know what Amir's talking about, the Bible speaks that in the last days that there'll be a one-world religion, an all-unifying religion. That's what he's referring to. A religion that has global recognition and has removed the barriers, that there's no division. In fact, what did we hear from that priest? That division is demonic, that...
Yeah, he says you, that... Yeah, he says that unity is based not on doctrine, but on glory.
On glory. Listen, you cannot have unity without doctrine. Impossible. But this priest announced that the unity is based on glory. He said, I quote, not doctrine. He was saying, you don't need to read this. We'll lead you into the glory. We'll show you the glory, or we'll talk about the glory. You guys, without Bible, you'll never know that there's going to be a one-world religion, but the Bible says there will be. Unification of religions. Think about it. Israel stands in the way of that. The true church stands in the way of that. That's a problem for globalists. And the things that the Pope's talking about right now, notice, have you guys watched the news about how he is now taking on all these political issues? He's actually, it seems as though with what he's saying that he's running for president. No, really. He's talking about global warming. He's talking about the evils of capitalism, which is frankly hilarious that he would even bring that up. But on and on this thing goes. What's happening? There's a wave. Now watch this. There's a wave of let's all unify. And a lot of people tonight in America are saying, let's unify behind this pope. I'm not saying that this is the pope for the end time stuff. I don't know that. Only God knows that. I'm just saying, isn't it interesting that he's the representation of not only the Catholic Church, but he's announcing that he's the representation of... In fact, he said, we should lay down the divisions among the religions. Okay. That's a big statement. You've got issues with Russia now in the Middle East, as we've been talking about. You've got Israel standing alone. You have got the global economic crisis that is a miracle that every day goes by, and we're still able to get gas from the gas station using a debit card. It's amazing it's still working with the numbers. On and on it goes. You've got, obviously, on steroids, the advancement of the Islamic caliphate. I mean, this is amazing. You start laying these things out. Ask yourself, are these things in play? Did Jesus say that in the last days there'd be violence on the face of the earth, all because men stopped loving one another? It's happening, and it's going to increase. Thank God that the Bible tells us this in advance. I love what Dr. Ed Heinzen says, not to scare us, but to prepare us. Mm-hmm. And this is an amazing time to be alive. Honestly, if you're not a believer, I would understand you biting your fingernails. But you need to trust the God of the Bible. You need to put your trust in Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the dead. Mm-hmm. He is the author of life. And you keep your eye on Israel, but we'd really encourage you to keep your eye up, looking for the Lord and trusting Him as well. Amen. But anyway,
I just think that the concept of standing alone and not relying on another country is deeply rooted in the scriptures. And if you remember when the Assyrians came upon the kingdom of Judah, and Isaiah was the prophet at that time, King Hezekiah was the king of Judah, and we know that Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. And Sennacherib sent his messenger, who could speak Hebrew, by the way. His name was Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh was standing on the walls of Jerusalem, speaking in Hebrew so everyone will understand him. And he's saying in Isaiah 36, verse 18, he says the following thing: "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" You understand the mocking?
Yeah.
And then it's interesting. I love how God is answering him. In Isaiah 37, you can see that in verses 23 to 29, you can see that it says, first of all, in verse 21, it says, "Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. Because you had prayed, mm-hmm. I heard your prayer. I love the fact that you at least acknowledge that, hey, I am there. And let me tell you now my answer. Are you ready?" And then he said the following thing: "Whom," he's talking to the Assyrians, "whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel." He says, "You are dealing with the wrong guy. I'm not one of the gods of the others. There are no gods. These are stones or sculptures. They cannot speak. They cannot hear. They cannot do anything. You're dealing with the Lord God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel." That's his name, by the way.
That's the like Holy the UN. One of Israel. That's like the UN today.
Yes.
The UN is messing with the God of Israel.
Yes.
Think of that.
And it's interesting how he said to them that he is going to put a hook in their jaws and turn them around from coming to Judea and send them back to where they come from. When God wants to intervene, God knows how to put a hook against your will. Because no fish loves to be caught by a hook. But it's against their will that they're being pulled out of the water. So it is with Assyria in the times of Isaiah the prophet, and with Russia in today's times. The Lord will put a hook in Russia's jaws and will bring them down to the mountains of Israel in order for them to be defeated on that mountain.
Okay, this gets fun. Some of you old timers, you'll remember this. Way, way back, it used to be said in prophecy circles from the book of Ezekiel, it says that God would put a hook in the jaw as the mayor just mentions in Ezekiel, he'll turn them around and pull them down into the land of Israel. Those who dwell to the uttermost parts of the north. The word means in Hebrew the furthest point north. But back in those days, no one could see the Soviet Union playing that role at the time. So they would say, that doesn't mean what it says, that it's the furthest most part of the north. To the Jewish mind, their enemies have always invaded from the north. And that's, I mean, not always, but almost always. Okay, get that. But what it really means is those in the region of like Syria, or we'll stretch it as far as southern Soviet Union. But that doesn't mean to the furthest most part. Here we are now tonight. Because the word does mean uttermost parts of the north. But now, here's the cool thing. You always read God's word literally and very, very carefully. Because now the one who occupies the uttermost parts of the north is now next door to Israel in Syria.
Against his will.
He's there. And he is there with all that's going on. You guys, it's so embarrassing.
You know that it was on the Israeli newspaper that the Russian soldiers refused to go there because they're afraid of ISIS. So against their will, they're being sent. Against their will, they're being sent to be deployed in Syria. They are scared to death because they know what's going on there.
Yep.
And so that hook is there, and they're being pulled all the way down.
It's going to, I mean, I'm not a prophet. I'm just hypothetically saying things are probably going to get so crazy in northern Iraq and in Syria. That hook is going to get set stronger and stronger for Gog, G-O-G.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is a person, by the way. He's going to have to insert himself into that catastrophe.
Yes.
Which is going to cause, I think, things to, well, I think we might agree on Isaiah 17
Definitely.
Being fulfilled. But you guys, here we are at this time, which is so embarrassing. It's so sad that this policy of the United States is so timely prophetically. It's sad as an American to see us vacate our leadership. But you guys all know this, that whenever power is vacated, a void's created that is quickly filled by something else. And we vacated the Middle East. You can spin it any way you want. There's one person responsible for the Arab Spring. That person announced the Arab Spring in Cairo, Egypt, in a speech he gave. That started the Arab Spring. The Arab Spring mated with the very, very beggarly remains of what was called Al-Qaeda. Do you remember those guys? They had the snot knocked out of them, and they were just about eradicated. But the Arab Spring put new blood into them. And people had a chance to regroup because we stopped attacking Al-Qaeda. And it was reconstituted. And they were brilliant. It goes by ISIS or ISIL because they saw an opportunity at this time of American weakness. We can create this march in lieu of the void. And begin this. You guys, it makes no military sense that a group of vagabond warriors like ISIS could coalesce and have the success and capture Iraq and Syria like they have right now. Mm-hmm. Makes no sense unless there's a great void of restraint, and that we gave them that void. American weakness, American withdrawal gave them that opportunity. And right now, the genocidal process that's taking place and the mass refugee of Europe, situation in Europe, was created by one man's policies. This is prophetic stuff. The United States is so now removed off the scene. But yet the sad part is for us, it's prophetic. As believers, we pray for revival. As believers, we pray to be strong. As believer, but where does America go in Bible prophecy? I think you just need to look back at the last 8 years and you can see the direction we're going. The election is going to be important, to say the least. Yes. But One thing's for sure. No one in this room, no one listening or watching right now could ever say again, oh, elections don't matter. You'll never think that again. Elections do matter. And one thing is sure about this president. We have all become very, very aware of just how powerful a president could be, because this one is extremely powerful.
And it's important for me to also tell you that when we talk about Israel standing alone, it's nothing new. When the Jews returned back to the land of Israel after the Holocaust, no country helped them or supported them. In fact, those big ships loaded with immigrants were actually turned by the Brits and sent to another camp in Cyprus, where my mom was born, actually. And you've got to understand, although in 1916, the Brits announced the Balfour Declaration that they see that the land of Palestine should be a homeland for the Jewish people, they did not help. In fact, they did everything they could to stop us from coming. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 36, in verses 23 and verse 36, that when the Lord will bring us, it will be Him bringing us so the nations of the world will see that He is God. But that's not the only time that that we see that God is the only thing that fights for us. Even the elimination of the regional existential threats on Israel was with no official international assistance. In 1981, when we removed the Iraqi reactor, can you imagine ISIS having a nuclear weapon? And in 2007, both times the international community either did not assist us or punished us for doing what now they thanked us for. And this brings me to the point of Isaiah 17. When we will need to act, we will act regardless of the international community. When we will need to put an
end... Tell them what Isaiah 17 says.
Isaiah 17 talks about the destruction and the elimination of Damascus. The Bible says, behold, the burden of the Lord upon Damascus, it will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap. You understand, Damascus is a huge city with over 1 million people living there. And it has never been destroyed completely.
In fact, Damascus is it belongs in a club of one of the longest existing, cities. Continuously inhabited ancient cities of mankind.
Yeah.
Yet the Bible says, as Amir just said, Isaiah 17 says something's going to happen there and it will become uninhabitable.
Exactly.
Ladies and gentlemen.
And what is going to happen? Israel stands alone versus Syria right now. And look what happens in Syria. Syria's population shrunk to almost a third. The innocent people, or those, the majority of the innocent people, are not even interested in going to the Arab world. The Arab world is not even offering help. They're all turning their back to the Arab side, and they flee to Europe, where they believe that they can have better life. By the way, one thing we spotted, apart from ISIS being, infiltrating into Europe with them, the vast majority of those refugees don't pray anymore. They stop praying. They stop praying to Allah. Why? Because they want to run away from that curse. They want to run away from that which brought them down. And that's the ripest harvest field right now as far as the gospel.
That's so awesome. Did you hear what he just said? And here's the tragedy in my opinion. You guys, I was talking to a friend of mine from England, not Dr. Paul, another guy. And he said, there's so few Christians in England. I mean, in the European Union. He said, if the rapture happened,
Europe won't notice.
Very few people would even notice. Yes. Nobody goes to churches anymore. There are the churches that were once packed with people, and my goodness, it's almost getting now. It's over 1,500 of them have now been purchased and converted into mosques. Yeah. Christianity's dead in Europe. Dead. Here's the thing with what Amir just said. These people that are fleeing, they don't want anything to do with Islam anymore. Now they got the chance to get out. Yeah. Now, granted, we all know that inside, they're being discovered every day, ISIS warriors inside that Trojan horse, hiding out, coming in. That's a problem.
Yeah.
But the vast majority of people, my heart breaks because This is the fish jumping into the boat if the Christian church would be prepared in Europe to receive and preach the gospel. The Christians, if there's any Christians listening to this program right now in Europe, go get a soapbox and a Bible, stand on top of it and start preaching to these people the gospel of Jesus as they're coming into Europe because they want a better life and they're forsaking Islam. Yeah. They need the gospel.
Yeah. Amen.
It's their only hope. The European Union is not their hope. The euro is not their hope. Jesus, I pray tonight, Lord, cause your people of Europe to arise and preach the gospel to these refugees. It's the only hope for them.
But if the innocent are leaving Syria, guess who stays in Syria? It's the radicals. It's ISIS that is staying in the streets of Syria.
Yep.
And when they stay in Syria, guess what is going to come from Syria towards Israel, if not a great threat? Because these people have absolutely no problem using any type of weapon that is in their disposal in order to progress and somehow fulfill their desire to have world domination of Islam the way they see it. And so I actually see what's going on right now is a filtering of Damascus and Syria from all the moderate ones, and only the radicals are staying there, which will cause Israel not to think too anymore. Now, whenever you are about to bomb a civilian population, you have to think 15,000 times before you drop a bomb because you don't want to kill any innocent person. But when you know that all the houses are empty, and when you know that the only people that are still there are the radicals, then you can level the city.
It's amazing.
Thus, Isaiah 17.
Isaiah 17, stay real close to it. This is one reporter's opinion. I could be dead wrong, but this is what is going on in my mind. I see Isaiah 17 happening any day now. I see it before Ezekiel for a lot of reasons, the Ezekiel battle. By the way, there's no way you can convince me that the Ezekiel battle is the Battle of Armageddon. I think it's absolutely impossible.
Correct.
And for the same reason why I think Isaiah 17 has to happen first. Damascus is the head of Syria, okay? If Damascus is taken out, there is no more Syria, okay? So why do you say that? So what? So what? That's a big deal, so what? Because Ezekiel lists the nations that come against Israel, and in all of the neighborhood, guess what nation's missing? Syria.
And they're not our friends. It's not like, you know, Jordan is not mentioned, Egypt is not mentioned, because they're our friends. Mm-hmm. They're our allies right now. So they're not mentioned there. But Syria is our fierce enemy, and it's not mentioned for that exact reason.
I believe it.
But Israel is not only alone versus Syria right now. We're alone versus Russia. As you heard, in the past 45 years, Israel never had to stand alone versus Russia. It was always America that we would work with. And Americans will always intermediate between Israel and any other force that might threaten us. But look what happened in the last few days. A week ago, our satellite spotted four Sukhoi Su-30 parking on the landing strip in Latakia near the Mediterranean, northern Syria. Within a week, it grew to 28 of them.
Mm-hmm.
By today, it's already 28. Thousands of Russian soldiers are being poured into that. They are building a huge Russian base in Latakia, in northern Syria right now. So when the Bible talks about Russia coming towards Israel, it's already 90% of the way there. It only needs to go a few more meters, that's all. And we're standing. That's why, because we cannot, there's nothing we can ask America to do right now. Prime Minister Netanyahu, early this week, had to fly all the way to Moscow and meet with President Putin. And guess what? And tell him, look, you've got your own Air Force right now there. We have our Air Force operating on the skies of Syria. We need to make sure we're not fighting each other.
And you don't bump into each other.
Yes, think about it. And President Putin was smiling. Look at his smile. You know why he smiles that much? Because he thought, Finally, Israel is not turning to America, but he's coming to
me. Did you see that? This is a huge deal, you guys.
Finally, America lost its domination in the Middle East. Israel, its biggest ally in the Middle East, is not coming to America for help, is coming to me. And you know what? Yes, we'll coordinate. But you know the Russians. Whenever a different interest rises, bang, they'll change their mind. But for now, Netanyahu's meeting was a great thing that ever happened to Putin this week, because he got the validation of a superpower that is dominating in the Middle East right now. And if Israel has a problem, the problem is to be solved with a negotiation directly with the Russians.
You guys, for those of you who have, I have Apple TV. I don't know what you have, but you have access to PBS. Anybody in here? PBS? Go to PBS. Go to the program Frontline. Okay? In Frontline, go to The Rise of Putin. Watch it. Fascinating stuff. Remarkable stuff. It will make sense regarding where this Middle East issue is going. PBS, Frontline, The Rise of Putin. This is amazing because what happened, and I'm sure, look, Netanyahu is a brilliant chess player. So is Putin, okay? These guys know, they know what's up.
They know what's in the White House, so.
They know what's not.
No.
Okay, so here's the thing. These guys, no matter what, these two guys are really sharp. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that meeting. Here's the deal. One thing I know for sure is Netanyahu knows Putin is for real. He's crazy, like a fox, but he's for real. And you know what? Putin knows Netanyahu's for real. These are two guys that faced off with maybe, you know, baklava and vodka. I don't know. But both of them representing some very serious issues. And
both of them were soldiers.
Yes. And how do I... Putin happily... But it was much more a happy meeting for Putin than it was for Netanyahu, because, as Amir said, Putin now gets international validation because Israel came to the Muscovites.
Yes.
This is big time. Very, very remarkable. Again, if you are a skeptic of the Bible, try reading it again.
So we're standing alone versus what's going on in Syria, so Isaiah will have to take place. We're standing alone in what happens with the Syrian invasion, and we're also standing alone versus Iran right now. You all understand that we were thrown under the bus with this whole Iran deal. It's the joke of the 21st century. I mean, come on, you ask them to bring samples to show that they are not dealing with any illegal thing. And they have 28 days to decide whether they want to collaborate or not. And by the time they will decide, there will be nothing to find out. This whole thing is a joke. And by the way, their bank account is already filled with billions of dollars already. So they got what they wanted. At the same time they talked to Obama, they sent thousands of troops to Syria right now. So not only that there is a pouring of Russian forces in Syria, there's a mass deployment of Iranian soldiers in Syria as we speak, and their race to approach the bomb is for real. Because now, according to that agreement, the international community is supposed to defend the Iranian nuclear program. Did you know that? If we attack, they are to actually attack us for attacking the Iranian nuclear deal.
That's a fact. You guys, in the agreement, I forget which, I don't know if it's Marco Rubio or someone else, but they have released the paragraph where the United States and the international community is to defend Iran's nuclear power plant against other threats, which, of course, is Israel. So that's interesting. And the IAEA, the International Atomic Energy, will not conduct the inspections themselves. They will deputize Iranians to do the inspection. The Iranians are going to be asked to inspect themselves. And I'm not kidding.
By the way, they said that if anyone will do it apart from the Iranian, it will be anyone but Americans. Did you know that?
No, I didn't know that.
Yes, it's a clause there in that agreement. They're not allowing Americans to inspect anything there. And America signed on it and left Pastor Saeed there.
Well, and you know, there's a lot of, even Democrats in Congress are screaming bloody murder right now that this whole thing is illegal, that Obama does not have that kind of authority. Of course he doesn't. Mm-hmm. But who's going to stop him? No one's going to stop
him.
That's
amazing.
You cannot stop him. Mm-hmm. He's unstoppable.
So we're standing against Syria, we're standing against Russia, we're standing against Iran, and we're standing against Turkey. I don't know if you know that, but they have a crazy, crazy president. He just finished building his palace with 1,250 rooms.
That is ugly.
It's beyond ugly. 1,250 rooms. And for what, I don't understand. Nobody understands why somebody needs 1,250 rooms. But the thing is this. He wants to be the sultan of the future caliphate of the Muslims because he thinks that that's what the Ottoman Empire used to be, and he wants to restore that. But what really disturbs Israel beyond that, who cares about that?
That's ugly.
What we're disturbed by is the fact that Turkey became the ISIS revolving door. Mm-hmm. What I mean is, without the assistance or the blind eye that Turkey is having, no one would ever cross the border into Syria and join ISIS, one thing. The second thing that is in the news now is that Turkey enjoys great benefits from the selling of the oil of ISIS. In fact, that generates $3 million every day to the bank account of ISIS. Every single day. Without Turkey buying it, they wouldn't have a dime.
Yeah.
So think about it. Turkey is acting as if they're part of the international community, that they're fighting against terrorism, whereas Turkey is one of the reasons ISIS is still in existence. So we're alone against them. We're even alone against Europe. Europe, by the way, is anti-Jewish, anti-Israeli. There's an exodus of Jews from Europe right now, more than ever before. Europe, with the guilt feelings of World War II, is embracing all of these refugees right now, which will be embraced, I believe, by the Catholic Church. And unfortunately, in the last few months, we are also alone against America. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not alone against the Christians. But we're alone against an administration that, over the last few years, is implementing an anti-Christ agenda. You understand? Talking about morally, I'm talking about every ways of life in America. This is so against the Bible. This is so against the Word of God. This is so against the mind and the flow of the Word of God. And you can see that such a thing, how can it ever produce any support to Israel? It cannot.
Look at, and you guys were really, it's remarkable. We're out of time. How many of you have kids in college? Raise your hand if you have kids in college. There's a high probability that your kids on the college campus are being completely bamboozled by the boycott and divestment, the boycott of Israel. The university campuses in the United States are anti-Israel, anti-Jew, tremendously so. And your kids are experiencing that. We're seeing the Presbyterian Church, which will soon die, in my opinion. I think it's going to die. Presbyterian, and it needs to die. Presbyterian Church in America has voted to cut all financial ties with Israel. You're seeing universities in America putting pressure. You're seeing companies put pressure to divest from Israel. What's going on? This is, I believe, a demonic, in all levels of life, there's a demonic spirit type of thinking going on that is against God. And it manifests in the real world that you and I live in. It's a very amazing time that someone would be against Israel in light of Bible knowledge, against the Jew, even in light of history. What's going on? Something is spiritually afoot. It's a pretty remarkable thing. And so I encourage you to be very, very careful. We were talking today about, is it American Airlines?
Yeah.
American Airlines. So I'm done with American Airlines. American Airlines cut service to Israel, citing that it was not profitable for them any longer. And yet people within the travel agency industry in Israel said that that's just... It's impossible for it to not have been beneficial for American Airlines. So thank God United Airlines has stepped it up. But
when it was still U.S. Airways, they actually explored adding a flight because it was so profitable. I can only finish with a warning, a big warning. And if you're not a believer and a fervent follower of Jesus Christ and or... you're not a supporter of the right of Israel to exist in their land, their special role in God's plan, and your duty to provoke them to jealousy and lead them to their Messiah, then you're in trouble. That's the warning. You're in trouble because it's not enough to be a follower of Christ. You have to be a follower of Christ in all areas of God's word and all that God demands from you.
Amen.
And you cannot call yourself a lover of the God of Israel and the hater of Israel.
Yep.
And anyone who hates that which God loves will end up love that which God hates.
Yeah.
And you must understand one of the biggest calling upon the believers is not just to support Israel, it's to provoke them to jealousy. You know that the hope of Israel is their Messiah.
Yes.
It's not a man-made peace, and it's not the any peace initiative. It's not America. It's not the UN. It's not Russia. The hope of Israel is Christ, is their Messiah. And when you want to live a real life of someone who is expecting Jesus to come and be taken with him, because probably two-thirds of the Christian world will not be taken.
Christian world.
Exactly, the professing Christian. Can you imagine, over and over, again and again, the scriptures, we see that not everyone who says, I did this in your name and that in your name, I will say to him, I don't know you. Jesus will not know them. You see, how can you, on one hand, say I love Jesus and then hate the brethren of Jesus? And then comes Jesus and says in Matthew 25 that those who do not help the least of his brethren, it's as if they don't help him.
And he's talking not about brethren Christians.
No.
He's talking about his brethren, the Jews.
Exactly. Because the brethren is in the flesh. How do I know that? Because it's the equivalent chapter to Joel chapter 3, verse 1, that talks about all the nations coming all the way to Jerusalem, and the Lord will be judging them. And the criteria by which he will judge them is what they did to the nation of Israel and to the land of Israel. That's it. And so you must understand that you're called, A, to be a fervent follower of Christ, B, a supporter of the right of Israel over their land, and C, you must be a tool, you must be an instrument that God will use to provoke the Jews to jealousy. You see, you can't skip one of these three. You understand? You cannot hug Israel all the way to hell. You cannot love them all the way to hell. If you really love them, you better introduce them to their only hope, the hope of Israel. Paul said when he was in Rome, when he was shackled, he says, it is because the hope of Israel that I am bound in chains. The hope of Israel. He is the hope of Israel.
That's right.
There is no other hope. There is no other name above and underneath by which man can be saved or healed. There is no other name. So you cannot, you know, this is Yom Kippur.
Today, tonight.
Yom Kippur. The children of Israel all over the world are fasting for 25 hours. They want an extra one just in case. And for 25 hours, they're fasting. What for? Because they believe that when you fast, God will see your suffering and he will remove your sins of that year. I'm going to tell you something.
It doesn't work
like that. Fasting, you can fast as much as you want. You can lose weight if you want. Do whatever you want. But in the book of Leviticus, when it speaks of Yom Kippur, the word fast is not mentioned. Did you know that? Did you know that the word that is mentioned there is you should afflict your souls, not your body, not your tummy. You should afflict your souls. And I was wondering for years, what does it mean to afflict your souls, until God really impressed on my heart. The affliction of the soul is the understanding that you're helpless, that there is nothing you can do to save yourself, that you can be the best person in the world and still you will need a savior. That's the affliction of the soul, the helplessness of the human being and the need for a savior. And to me, I pray every Yom Kippur, I pray that the children of Israel, the people of Israel will understand that you cannot just fast for 25 hours and think that your sins are gone. You know, and plus, why should you do it every year? I guess it's not enough. I guess it's not working.
Yeah.
And that's why we have a great, perfect sacrifice that presented himself once and for all. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
And there's no more need for that.
Amen.
So on this day, all of us should remember, Jesus is the answer. He's the Prince of Peace. He will come back. And you know what? Forget about Israel. What about you? Are you ready? Because you know what? If you're not a fervent follower of Christ, you may be one of those virgins that are waiting for him to come. And when he comes, you realize that you're lacking something and you go to get it. And by the time you come back, he's gone. If you are not ready, that means if you don't have your oil in your lamps, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not a fervent, real, true follower of Jesus, then you better fix it right now.
Yeah.
Because every sign that's supposed to tell us that his return to take his bride is imminent is there.
Yep.
Now, I'm not a prophet. I come from, you know, Behold Israel is a non-profit organization. But I think that this evening you could see that everything is in place. Isaiah 17 is about to be fulfilled any day now. And we know that Ezekiel will follow that. And we know that the Antichrist will rise from Europe in order to introduce peace, because the Muslim world collapsed, because Russia collapsed, because America is disabled. And we can see that. And we do not want to see him. If you see the Antichrist, it's too late. Mm-hmm. You're left behind.
Yeah.
So we really need to really prepare ourselves right now and check those three things. Am I a follower of Christ? Do I support Israel? And do I do anything to provoke them to jealousy?
Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws near. The Bible says that he's going to come as a thief in the night to those who walk in darkness. But to those of you who are in the light, that day will not overtake you as a thief.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that concerning the times and the seasons, my brethren, you'll have no need that I should write unto you. As we look around, we are seeing the alignment of the Old Testament prophets. It's happening right now. Even before Damascus, of Isaiah 17, Jesus could come tonight for the church. The whole challenge throughout Scripture to be watching, be waiting, yes, be ready. You know not when. Hmm. You can never get away from that challenge.
And don't look for blood moons.
Forget the blood moons. It's not in the Bible. That's why you've not heard me talk about
Shemitah
it.
The Shemitah year, it's just...
It's not there. It's not there. Don't worry about it. I know, sorry, but it's
listen
not there.
To the words of Jesus when he was asked, what are the signs of the end of the age? He never mentioned those things.
Now, listen, this is true. It's absolutely true. Here's the deal. Let's pray right now. That's the deal. Father, we just ask, Lord, now that the fact that Jesus Christ is the very one of whom the Bible is centered around from Genesis to Revelation, and what an appropriate night on Yom Kippur the Day of Atonement, that you spoke to Abraham and you said on Mount Moriah that it wasn't the sacrifice of Isaac, but that the Lord would provide a lamb. Mm. That throughout the years of Israel, they were to take a lamb and take the blood of that lamb, for example, and put it on the doorpost of their house. That it would be the lamb that would be slain, despised and rejected by mankind. But when you would see the travail of his soul, and that he'd make atonement for our iniquities in Isaiah 53, it was about the lamb. Mm. And that when John the Baptist in John 1:29 saw Jesus walking, John no doubt pointed and said to Israel, "Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world." Tonight, my friend, whoever you may be right now, your association with any church will only lead to hopelessness. You're leaning upon your good character or your morality is absolutely filthy rags before God. Your approach to God outside the blood of Jesus Christ and a broken heart is death. But if you tonight would say to him, "Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and rose again for me, that there's salvation in you and you alone. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to write my name in your book of life, to make me a follower of Jesus Christ, that you change this ugly spirit in me and make me a lover of your people, that I might provoke them to your messiahship. And that I might follow you with a fervent heart." Mm. Maybe tonight you're saying, "Jesus, take all of me. I give you my sins, and I receive the gift of your righteousness." Then you say yes to him tonight, my friend. Mm. Right where you're at. Yes. He's well able to hear your thoughts, even now, as you receive him. And if you're doing that tonight, let us know. Grab somebody, grab an usher, grab a mirror, grab myself tonight and say, "I accepted Christ." Mm. Church, let's stand as we close in this song of worship tonight. And Father, we pray that you'd keep Amir safe in his travels as he takes the love of Jesus around the world. God, watch over, keep his family. We commit him and our lives into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.